church.
Good morning.
Let us worship God.
Thanks be to God.
We're reading today the Psalm 39. I said I will guard my ways so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent, even from speaking good, and my pain intensified. My heart grew hot within me as I mused. The fire burned. I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days so that I would know how short-lived I am. In fact, you have made my days just inches long. And my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands only as a vapor. Yes, a person goes about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Rescue me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the talent of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Remove your torment from me. Because of the force of your hand, I am finished. You discipline a person with punishment for iniquity, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Yes, every human being is only a vapor. Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am here with you as an alien, a temporary resident like all my ancestors. Turn your angry gaze from me, so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone.
Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Almighty Father, we are humbled to be here in your presence this morning. And Father, as we gather here, I pray that we would open our hearts and open our minds. Father, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. That this morning, Father, as we look into your word, that your word might go forth in power, that you would speak to us, that we would leave here knowing we've been in your presence, as we pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to page 199, Christ Receives Simple Men. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
Please stop.
Somebody else is able to press
something. Yeah.
Thank you.
doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our Father, once again, as we bow before you, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you through our giving. So, Lord, we offer to you this offering this morning. Pray that you would accept it, Father, as we give it with a cheerful heart, that you might further the kingdom of God here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated.
Sweet embrace.
me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Last week, we concluded our series of messages through the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul had written this letter to the church in Galatia, where he had preached the gospel, they had believed the gospel, and behind him came the false teachers, the Judaizers, telling them that in order to truly be saved, they not only had to believe in Christ, but they also had to keep the law. And Paul spends the majority of the time in his letter to the Galatians explaining to them that that's just not true. That it is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. We are justified freely by His grace. We contribute nothing to it. We don't do anything. There's nothing we can do to earn it. By works of the law, Paul says, will no flesh be justified in His sight. And as we read through this, through the Galatians, and we listen to what Paul says about the law, there are some who have some questions. So what relation does the law have? If Paul says we have died to the law, we are alive to Christ, does that mean that when I become a believer that the law just doesn't matter to me anymore?
No.
Are you sure? Okay, good. No, it does not mean that. What does the law, what is the relationship between the law and the Christian? And remember, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, and he tells us in others, that the purpose of the law was to bring us to a knowledge of who we are. That we are sinners. That we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, here in Romans chapter 7, I was a little reluctant to do this morning because of this. There are six chapters that come before chapter 7. And I thought, well, you know what? I'll just start at chapter 1 and preach through chapter 7 this morning. And I thought, well, they'll probably be mad at me when we leave here about 10, 11 o'clock tonight. So I'm not going to do that. But Paul spends the majority, you know, the first six chapters explaining. He begins by showing how all are under the wrath of God, that we all fall short of the glory of God. Many people today in the modern church believe they are saved because they belong to the church, or because they pray a prayer, or because they've been baptized, or because they own a Bible. And we need to understand that God doesn't care about those things. Did you know that? You can do all those things and still spend eternity in hell.
Amen.
We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something that we are told in the Bible. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody here match that? Anybody here? Nobody? Peter tells us, be holy, for I am holy. The book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no one will see God. So God's standard, in order for us to stand in His presence, is absolute, total perfection. Hey, not perfection from this moment on, but perfection from the moment I was born. Anybody here live up to that? None? How do you know? How do you know you don't live up to that?
Because of the word.
Who? The law tells us we don't. That's what the law does. If the spiritual man is delivered from the law, the natural man is doomed by the law. Look at verse 7 in chapter 7. Paul says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, no doubt those who were hearing Paul teach about the inadequacy of the law to produce a life of righteousness would conclude that the law was sin. And this is something we need to understand here. Paul talks about this in several different books, or several different ones of his letters. The failure of the law to produce righteousness in us is not a failure on the law's part. It's a failure on my part. And so some who were hearing Paul teach and they had heard him say this, but Paul shows that he has a profound respect for the law. In a very, very real sense, Paul owes his salvation, he says, to the 10th commandment. You should not covet. Paul said, and evidently this was something that Paul dealt with in his life. He was a Pharisee. He said a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They kept the law strictly. They did everything by the book, by the letter. And Paul says, but one day I looked into the law and the law looked into me. And the law said, you shall not covet. And Paul said, you know what I saw in my heart? I saw covetousness. I saw lust. I saw it there. And Paul recognized his covetousness as a sin, as sin, and he recognized himself as a sinner. Listen, whenever somebody tells me I'm a Christian, I always ask them, tell me about your salvation experience, about how you came to know Christ. And a lot of times, the answers I get are, well, I grew up in church. Well, my mom and daddy were preachers. Were Christians. My daddy was a preacher, so therefore I'm saved. I've been baptized. I belong to the church. I went to youth camp. The answers go endless, but none of them are right. There's only one right answer, and that is one day I saw myself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And I cried out to Christ, and I believed on Him, and He saved me. Paul recognized his covetousness as sin, and that's what the law shows me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And you know, you always have folks who will say, well, you know, okay, nobody's perfect. And that's true. But yet Jesus tells us, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So saying nobody's perfect doesn't work. It's no excuse. Because one of the most wonderful things that I have discovered about God, this just literally changed everything for me. You know what it is? What God demands, God provides. If God demands holiness of me, where do I get that holiness? From God. If God demands perfection in me, where do I get that perfection? From God. He provides what He demands. And Paul is going to, that's kind of what he's saying. He says, look, the law had its job. The law was given to show me that I am a sinner. The law that was given to show me how far short I fall. And you know, and someone says, well, you know, you have the Ten Commandments. And I may have broken one of them, but I haven't broken all of them. By the way, what does Paul say about that? If you're hanging over a deep cliff on a chain of 10 links, how many have to break before you fall? Just one. Paul said if you break one, you've broken them all. So we are guilty. None of us live up. We all, as Paul says in chapter 3 of Romans, we all fall short of the glory of God. Then look at verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The age-old statement contained the law says, this do and you will live. This do and you will live. So it shows that life is only available when the doing is being done. In other words, you obey the law, you live. You disobey the law, you die. You die. The law, rather than, as Paul, he says here, look over here, back over verse 9-8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Paul said, once I saw it everywhere. Once I realized it was there, I couldn't get away from it. And the law, rather than lifting Paul to an exhilarating experience in the presence of God, it took him further down the road to despair and dismay. And we're going to find out in a minute how we know that. How we know that the law was taking him further and further and further down. The more he saw the law, the more sinful he recognized himself to be. You know, one of humanity's greatest needs, one of the church's greatest needs in our day to day, is that we need to understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We need to understand again that sin is exceedingly sinful. We have taking it upon ourselves to soften sin. You know that? The Bible refers to whores. We call them ladies of the night. Doesn't that sound better? The Bible talks about drunkards. We call them alcoholics. Doesn't that sound better? Not quite so harsh. I mean, can you imagine somebody going to I can't even think of the name of it now. An AA meeting and standing up and saying, yes, I'm a drunkard. They don't say that. We have softened sin. We don't understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Do you know what sin does? Anybody know what sin does? It
separates us.
It what?
Separates us from God.
It kills. The wages of sin is death. And Paul, he says, the more I looked into this, he said, I've been produced in me. It produced in me all kinds of covetousness. He says, it seemed like I could not get away from it. It is through the law that we see our sinfulness and we see that we indeed do fall far short of the glory of God. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, there are some who believe that Paul right here is speaking about his life prior to becoming saved. That's impossible. Because if that's what that means, you need to take the rest of the chapter that we read before and throw it completely out. Paul here is talking about the life of a born-again believer and the battle that we rage with every day between the spirit and the flesh. And as Paul looks here, through the law, we come to a place where we are greatly despaired of our sin and we turn in repentance and faith in Christ and forgiveness of Him. And anyone who tells me, I understand that I am a sinner and I have trusted in Christ, and if they continue to live in a lifestyle of sin, they're liars. You cannot do that. We're going to begin in a couple of weeks going through preaching some messages through the book of 1 John. And one of the things that John says, that if you practice lawlessness, if you practice sin, you're not saved. Now, he didn't say if we sin. He said if we practice these things. And Paul here is saying, and I tell you, when we get to heaven, I can't wait to see the Lord. Do you know who the second person is I'm going to look for? I'm going to go to Paul. I'm going to say, thank you for writing the seventh chapter of Romans, where you said, what I want to do, I find no way to do. What I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. You know why I'm thankful he wrote that? Because that's what we all do. Exactly the same thing, Paul says. As believers, what is our relationship to the law? Well, on the one hand, we learn that we have died to the law, that we are not under law but under grace. But on the other hand, Paul says that the law is holy and just and good. Now, as we talked about when we were going through the book of Galatians, one of Paul's favorite phrases, one of his favorite phrases that he liked to use, and one of the most important phrases Paul ever used in one of his letters, consists of two words. You know what it is? In Christ. If any man be where? In Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Did he do this? Yes. He obeyed the law perfectly. He was God in the flesh. He obeyed the law perfectly. Now, if I am in Christ, what does that mean? That means that from God's point of view, I have obeyed the law perfectly. But we walk and we look at the Ten Commandments. You know, I find it interesting that there was a big battle a few years ago about the Ten Commandments being posted in public places. There were people who wanted them done away with, and there were people saying, no, we got to have them there. And I saw where this guy went out on the streets and he did this interview, and he just asked him, he said, are you for or against it? And this lady said, oh, I'm for it. He said, what's the very first one? She didn't know. He said, well, what's the 10th one? She didn't know. She didn't know what any of them were. She just knew the 10 commandments had to be good, so we had to have them. But see, that does no good. That does us no good. We need to remember that the law reflects God's purity and the purity of God's character, and it outlines the standard of behavior that He requires. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know what that is? The Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto for how Christian people are to live. There's a problem with it. You know what it is? We can't do it. But do you know that that was the point Jesus was trying to make? Because when I realize I can't do it, I'm going to look to one who can. And that's what the law does. And we need to remember that the law is good and holy and just. That the law reflects the very character of God. And we as believers, we hold the law in high regard. But God says that He has written His law on my heart. I don't obey because I have to be saved. I obey because I am saved. I do it out of love. But Paul finds within himself that there is a battle going on. The person who believes you shall not commit adultery is holy and just and good may have a terrible time struggling with impure thoughts. We delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but unfortunately we discover that the law which could not bring us justification can't bring us sanctification either. The law was given to show me I'm a sinner. And once I learned that, once I realized that I'm a sinner and the law draws me and points me to Christ, and I fall on my knees before Him and I cry out to Christ for salvation and forgiveness, and He freely gives it to those who come. And then He says, when I wrote with my own finger on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, now I write with my own finger on your heart. And I obey, not to be saved, but because I'm saved. Paul was certainly looking for some kind of release from what he called the law of sin which is in my members. You remember I said that the law, Paul, the more he looked at it, rather than lifting him up in the presence of God, it pushed him down into despair. As he saw his exceeding sinfulness that dwelt within his own heart. You know how I know that? Through verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? So here's Paul's dilemma. He says, I've looked at this and I see how false that I fall far short of obeying the law of God. I know in my mind what I should be doing. I know in my heart what I should be doing, but I find a way to do it. I find out that the more I try to be holy, the more I see that I'm not. Paul says, what in the world am I going to do? He said, I'm a wretched man. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to a point in your life when you can say, oh, what a wretched man, oh, what a wretched woman I am? Have you ever seen the sinfulness of your sin? Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Let me give you the picture that Paul has here. In those days, if a man was guilty of murder, a lot of times what they would do as his punishment is they would take the body of the murdered victim and they would tie it facing forward to the front of this person. And he would have to walk around until that body completely decayed. See the picture Paul has here? Who will deliver me from this body of death? He is faced with his own sinfulness, and he said it's like having that body of death. Can you imagine walking around with a dead body attached to you face forward right here in front of you? What's the first thing you're going to notice? The smell. And then after a while, worms, maggots. It's a pretty gross picture, isn't it? But that's what Paul's trying to say. Who will deliver me from this body of death. Thank the Lord, Paul doesn't stop there. Verse 25. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says there is one to deliver us. And his name is Jesus. There is one. Paul pictures here the battle within the believer. Waging war, he says back in verse 23. Through its susceptibility to the power of sin, the body can be an instrument of sinful acts, and such is the burden that a truly born-again believer longs to be released or delivered from the bondage. You know, John MacArthur, I read a little thing he put on Facebook the other day, and I really liked this. He said, you know what I'm looking forward to in hell, in heaven most? The thing that I am really looking forward to the most in heaven. You know what it was? What would you think it was? What are you looking forward to the most when you get to heaven? Did you say sin? Oh, that's what he said. No sin. He said, I'm sick of sin. I'm tired of sin. Do you, as a believer, do you ever come to a place, you know, one of the Puritans, I can't remember who it was, but it might have been Jonathan Edwards, said something I alluded to earlier. The more holy you become, the more you realize how unholy you are. The closer you get to the light, the more the cracks and the blemishes show up. You know, this evening in our service, we began talking last week about fasting. And we're going to talk some more about it, kind of taking a lot from John Piper's book, A Hunger for God. And let me ask you something. Do you have a hunger for God? You see, Paul, like us, he said, in this Christian life, in this battle that I fight, and you know, if you go back over to Galatians, where we were, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, listen to what Paul says there. He says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But here's what he said. He says, there's a battle going on. You guys here ever experienced that battle? Do you ever find yourself giving in to a temptation and it just devastates you to the point where you just cry out to God? I want to tell you, there have been times in my life as a believer where I have given in to sin. And I look back and wonder, you know what my question is? Why he didn't kill me? That's what I want to know. Why didn't he kill me? But I know why. You know why? Because he's a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness and a God of love. But Paul is saying here, there's a battle that rages. Do you this morning desire to be delivered from this bondage, this battle that's going on? And I'm stressing this so much because of this right here. Only a truly born-again believer in Jesus Christ experiences this battle. If you have no battle going on within you, that's not a good sign. If you have no hunger for God, that's not a good time. You know, if I go several days and Cindy sees that I haven't eaten anything, she says, what's the matter? And I said, I'm not hungry. She said, well, you hadn't eaten in 3 or 4 days. I said, it's okay, I'm fine. Is that true? No, and she knows it's not. That if I go and I'm not hungry, something's wrong. And in the Christian life, if you ever reach a point where you're not hungry for God, where you don't cry out every single day, Ready for this? Every single day, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. It is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive deliverance from the ongoing power of sin that is experienced. Did you know that the Christian life is in three tenses? You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Did you know that? We have been saved from the penalty of our sin. Jesus paid that on the cross. We are being saved from the very power of sin. What the Holy Spirit does is the Spirit of Christ that's in us. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Do you long to be delivered from the ongoing power of sin in your life? It is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law which was powerless can be fulfilled as the power of sin is conquered from day to day. But I want you to notice something very interesting. When God gave the law to Israel, it was after He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. He did not give it to them before and say, now keep this and I'll deliver you from the bondage of Egypt. No, He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt first. Then He gave them the law. And you know what God's thinking was? I delivered you. Surely you'll want to obey me. And it works the same for those of us as believers. God has written His law in our hearts, and we obey not to be saved, but because we're saved. And we need to understand that when we fail, the problem does not lie in the law of God. The law of God is good. The law of God is holy. The law of God is just. The problem lies with me when we fail to keep it. But Paul, he says, look, as a believer, you see, the law brings me to Christ. But as a believer, the law throughout my Christian walk sometimes has to nudge me back to Christ. Sometimes have to remind me, it's not about you. Sometimes have to remind me, no, you're not good. Sometimes we get this idea as we walk and as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, producing holiness in us, making us more and more like Christ, the sanctification of our lives. And we come sometimes to a point where we think, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. You know, it's kind of like, you know, me teaching my son how to ride a bicycle without the training wheels. And I've got a hold of it. And he says, let go, Daddy, let go. I can do it now. And I let go. And what happens? Falls right over. See, sometimes as a believer, we're going along, the Holy Spirit's pushing us along and said, hey, I got this. He says, okay. See, let's go. What happens? We fall. And you know what I do? I say, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, the law will never forget you, let you forget that you are a wretched person, man or woman. The law will never let us forget that we are exceedingly sinful and that our sin is exceedingly sinful. The law reminds me that I need Christ. Martin Luther one time said, every week I preach to my students the gospel. You know why? Because every week they forget it. You ever preach the gospel to yourself? You ever stop when you're at home, get out your Bible and read through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and remind yourself of the gospel? That it was because of us that He did that. That Jesus came and He died for the sins of His people. And we cry out, say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That should be something we say every single day. Repentance. We must repent every single day. You know why?
Because we sin.
Because we sin every single day. You know, we have this idea that repentance is something we do at the very beginning when we get saved and we don't have to repent anymore. No, we repent every day ongoing. You know why I have to repent? Because I remember that I am a wretched man. And then I cry out and say, oh, thank you, God, that through our Lord Jesus Christ there's deliverance. That through Christ there's forgiveness. The law couldn't bring me there. The law couldn't produce that in me. But the law brought me to the one who could. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God, for the law. Thank you for giving us that, for showing us our sin. Father, we realize that we are vile, wretched people, that our sin is ever before us. That, Father, there is a battle going on within us. Our spirit wars against our flesh and our flesh against our spirit. But as the Apostle Paul tells us, Father, we need to understand that we have died to sin. When we believe in Christ, it no longer has power over us. That in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin. Father, thank you for the promise that one day we will be in your presence and there will be no more sin. The battle will be won. The battle will be over. Father, in the meantime, help us to understand that the law that is written on our hearts, give us a hunger for you, Father, that we might have a hunger that cannot be satisfied as we seek to know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to page 235, verses 133.
Sign up sheet
back there on the board. You would like to sign up. signed up for that. Oh, we have anything in particular?
Casseroles.
Casseroles.
And dessert.
Casseroles, salads, and dessert.
Also, keep in mind that next month, October 31st, anybody know what that is?
Reformation Day.
Thank you. Somebody knows what that day's about. Reformation Day. There will be a Reformation Day party at Jim and Sharon Waite's. They host every year, and that will be at 5 o'clock. And so, looking forward to that.
Bring your pitchforks.
Oh.
We roast hot dogs.
Roasting hot dogs. All right, so we'll be doing that on October 31st at 5 o'clock. All right, is there anything else? Any other announcements that I'm forgetting? Anybody know? All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.